Congregation, we will begin this evening's worship service singing together from Psalter 379, stanzas 1 and 3. By Babel's streams we sat and wept, for memory still to Zion clung. The winds alone our heart strings swept that on the drooping willows hung. 379, stanzas 1 and 3. Scripture reading for this evening can be found in the prophecies of Daniel. We'll read together from chapter 1, but first we will hear the 12 articles of our Catholic Christian undoubted faith. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. I mentioned to you Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with a part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat, and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. As for these 4 children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus thus far.
Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the 7 spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Now let us seek God's countenance together in prayer. Lord, when we lower our heads, and when we have folded our hands, wilt thou touch our hearts, that they may be drawn out unto thee for an undeserved blessing, so indispensable, a blessing upon our evening gathering, this worship service to which we were permitted to return, After that, we could witness a service this morning in which both word and the sacrament of baptism were administered. O Lord, we ask of thee, grant us the fear of the Lord. Grant us a crumb of faith, that faith that makes poor before thee, that faith that causes a sinner to hunger and thirst for the righteousness of the mediator, that faith which makes sinners flee unto him, poor and needy in themselves, with a great longing to receive mercy in the eyes of God, to be reconciled with God, that holy judge, to be forgiven upon grounds of justice, to be brought back into communion, that broken communion with God, a triune God, to receive a homecoming through him, the Son of thy love, who went to redeem, to make his soul a ransom for many. Lord, look down upon us in thy tender mercy, and wilt thou yet come to us for the sake of him who is and was and will forever be the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, he who was dead but is alive forevermore, and who is perfectly able to save those who go unto God through him, as he intercedes at the right hand of thee, that most holy God. So Lord, take away everything that could be a hindrance in this evening hour. Let thy word run its free course. May sinners be humbled. O Lord, may people be drawn out of darkness into that light that has risen in the Lord Jesus Christ, that this covering light, humbling light, may be granted unto young and old people, men and women, boys and girls, whoever we are. Do not pass us by, but Lord, as thou standest at the door of our heart to knock, may that door give way. May we lose everything. May we surrender. May our hearts be won over. Not only our emotions be touched or our conscience pricked, but our hearts be broken and melted, so that a cry will go up unto thee. O God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. O Son of David, remember me in mercy, that we may know something of that grace that caused the thief on the cross to say, we have deserved it, we have deserved it, we only receive what we are worthy of. But this man has not done anything that was amiss, so that we may learn to justify thee, O God, and to condemn and loathe and detest and abhor ourselves. But that also we may ask for a thought. Lord, think on me. Lord, think thou on me. How happy we would be if that would be reality, living reality, given from above and strengthened by thy words, confirmed by thy spirit. And then teach us, Lord, to live unto thy name, as also the organ was playing before the beginning of this service. Give me the single eye, thy name to glorify. O Lord, my God most high, with heart sincere, we confess before thee that we don't have that single eye. If there is a single eye in us, it's always towards our own interest, our own happiness, our pleasure, our honor. Oh, how we should be ashamed about ourselves, that we aim not for the things of God's kingdom, but that we build our own house, we build our own kingdom, we want to build a name for ourselves. But how blessed we are when that is turned around, when we learn to bow before thee, Lord, then our heart will also go out unto thee for thy kingdom to come with power in a world that lieth in evil, a world of which we are part because we live in that world and that world lives in us. We have no reason to stand above other people, but will it not hurt us when a little crumb of that divine love has come into our hearts? Will it not hurt us that thy name is defamed and dishonored, that the kingdom of darkness is triumphing in so many places, especially in our Western world? And we pray, wilt thou break down those forces of darkness? Wilt thou break down everything that is ungodly? And we see the shadows of Antichrist coming closer and closer in our Western world in particular, and where it becomes more and more difficult for the church to survive, where we also see that our children, our young people, are made a target of the prince of darkness. Wilt thou lift up the shield over them? Lord, work in their hearts and teach them to fear God, to love thy commandments, to seek for truth within, to seek for him who himself is the way and the truth and the life. Lord, may there be instruction in thy word this evening. May there be food in thy house. May there be something that also is of benefit for thy children in this life struggle from day to day. That rest may be found here for a moment. That thy word may be revived. O Lord, that the name of nameless ones will be heard, and that souls' riddles may be declared, and that souls' needs will be solved. Then everything awaits thee, Lord. We cannot give anything to one another. We stand in such deep dependency upon thee in speaking and listening and praying and singing. But Lord, come yet in our midst, and let the sound of thy footsteps be heard. Oh, that it might yet be a good evening, which might redound to thy name's honor and glory. We ask thee for this congregation to be. We pray for the weeks ahead, important and solemn weeks with meetings and decisions to be taken. May everything happen in thy favor. Oh Lord, that's the most important thing. We can build a church in a literal sense. We can organize a church also according to the order of the church, but that true church of God must be planted by thee, will only increase and will only have deeper roots when thou wouldest come along. And when it is experienced from Lord's Day to Lord's Day that the Lord knows of this place, or whatever thou wouldest withhold from us, do not withhold thy Spirit, who can guide into all truth. And so we ask thee for the work in thy kingdom, for mission work in Bolivia, for Mrs. Glenda Braun, as she will be traveling back this week to Bolivia. Oh, give her traveling mercies, and may she take up her task again after some time here in North America, in which she could relax a little bit and saw her loved ones. We pray for a blessing upon her work and upon the children, the young people whom she is teaching. We ask thee for our fellow brother in the ministry there, the two fellow brothers in the ministry, one from Bolivia itself, one from North America. And we ask thee also for other countries, for other mission work, for places where there are mission fields, but also for places where missionaries are no longer present, but where a church has been established as a blessed fruit upon the work that was done with so many shortcomings. And then we think especially of Nigeria, the Nigeria Reformed Church, Lord, in a country with so much upheaval and tumult, a country with so much violence and corruption and so much opposition to the Christian truth, a country where last year 4,500 people were slaughtered because of the Christian faith, and it has not become better since. O Lord, will thou remember that through church, that under those blows and under that cross of persecution may sometimes think to collapse, is it not thine own word, thy farewell blessing? In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome this world. So, Lord, we ask thee for the world of nations, for a world that is bleeding out of 1,000 wounds, where so many people suffer hunger and thirst, where so many people are driven away from their homes, where there are so many wars and rumors of wars, where we see the signs of the end times more and more clearly, and the birth pangs are succeeding each other more and more rapidly. Oh, sanctify that calling to the hearts of many. May we pray for the Jewish people, Lord, in particular. We have received the Bible from thee through their hands, and salvation is from the Jews. Oh, let it also come unto the Jews, as thy word shows us so clearly in Romans 9 and 10 and 11, that there is yet a future, a glorious future for that people who will be gathered in when most of the elect from among the nations will have been gathered in, that thou wilt then turn again to Israel as a nation and pour out thy spirit over them. Lord, bless the work that's also done in Israel and among Jewish people everywhere in other places. May we pray for the leaders of this nation, for the government. May we ask thee, Lord, that they may learn to bow unto the King of Kings, because without thee there can be no well-being, there can be no blessing, there can be no future. We pray also for people who had their birthday in the past week, elderly people. The years go by. Oh, let it be light yet at eventide will thou remember them and their loved ones. We pray for the sick and bereaved. We pray for the vulnerable members of our society, for the unborn children, the preborn children, and Lord, where they are not safe in the place which should be the safest place ever, which has become such a dangerous place because of the modern King Herods of this life. O Lord, bless that labor to protect that life, and may our nations come back from that horrible pathway and from ideologies which go against thy word. Lord, that we may wake up to that reality and not be complacent, but know our times in which we live. And that especially as we listen to thy word, we may listen as if it is the last time, and that thy servant may then speak as a dying man to dying people. Crown yet thy words, and may pearls be found in the mud of sin to be attached to the mediatorial crown of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is worthy to receive all honor and glory. We ask it in his name alone. Amen. Let us now sing from Psalter 322, all four stanzas, 322. How shall the young direct their way? What light shall be their perfect guide? Thy word, O Lord, will safely lead if in its wisdom they confide. And what follows, all four stanzas of 322.
Thank you.
congregation, what a privilege it is that we may come together in peace, and that we may worship yet in freedom in this country, in our Western world. Still, because we do not know what may happen, but if we are not blind to the signs of the times and the developments in our Western world, that we can only feel concern. So let us appreciate it, what we may yet have. If you think of countries like Pakistan, where churches were attacked in the past few weeks and many of those churches burned and houses and shops of Christians razed to the ground. Suppose we would be living in such a country. Suppose, young people, they would grab you because they know you are part of a Christian church. They would grab you and place you against a wall, and then tell you that now you must say that Allah is great and that Muhammad is his prophet. How would you respond? What would you do? There was a discussion about that in a catechism class in one of our congregations in the Netherlands, and the young people could not agree about the answer. There were those who said, you may never say that under no circumstances, because that would be betrayal of the Christian faith. Another said, but if you're unconverted, if you don't have a new heart yet, and you would refuse to say what they like to hear, then your time of grace is gone. You cannot be converted anymore. So it might be better just to say it because you don't mean it anyway, and then you get away with it. Would that be a good response? Do you think you would really get away with it so easily? Don't you think that Satan would be waiting around the corner and would immediately jump on you and say, and now you have denied the Lord Jesus Christ, and now you can never be converted anymore? What is the best response? What is the only answer? Not to postpone that day of repentance, but to hearken to the voice of the Lord today, not to harden our hearts, but to fall at his feet and to seek grace for our soul before it is too late, that we will still need the Lord to stand firm in the day of temptation. Perhaps someone says, but this is still far away. It's not that far away. People are sometimes showing up, I don't have to tell you that, showing up in front of a church to proclaim their evil ideology, their disgusting practices. It's not far away. And the world is not far away. Toronto is not far away. And Toronto is in our own hearts. And Toronto may be in our own pocket or purse. That little electronic device. Just one swipe. And another swipe. And here's everything. So let's face it. We are confronted with choices day by day. How can we stand? What was the question of the poet in Psalm 119? How shall a young man preserve his way? We heard the answer. we sang the answer. How can we survive in a culture that has come to resemble Babylon? Shall we try to seek an answer to that question in the chapter that has just been read? Or may the Lord lead us in speaking, in listening, when we give our attention to Daniel chapter 1, and then I read verses 3, 8, and 21. So our text word for this evening is Daniel chapter 1, first of all, verse 3. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes. Then verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And then finally, verse 21. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Thus far. How we can survive in a Babel culture. We will ponder at that. How you can survive in a Babel culture. And then we consider three points, three divisions, three thoughts. There's first of all the attack of the state. There's secondly the response, or the resistance rather, of four young people. And finally, there is the victory of the Lord. So first of all, the attack of the state, the king of Babylon. He's mentioned three times in the first five verses. And in verse 3 it says, and the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes. Here is the attack of the state. Then there is the resistance of four young friends. We read about one of them in verse 8. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. And what follows? The resistance of four young people. And then finally the victory of the Lord in verse 21. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Congregation, in this Bible book, you see something of that tremendous struggle between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness, between Babylon and Jerusalem, between the headquarter of the kingdom of Satan and the capital of Israel. That tremendous struggle, you might say, between Christ and the Antichrist. The struggle of all times. It says in verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. There you've got it. And we are right in the middle of that struggle today. Perhaps you say, I do not notice much of that. That is all the more dangerous. Because this is exactly how the people of Jerusalem felt in those days. They didn't see a problem. They were not concerned. They had everything. They had the temple. They had the priests. They were the people of the Lord. The Lord's temple, the Lord's temple, the Lord's temple are these. Nothing could go wrong, in fact. They thought. But in the meantime, they continued in their evil ways, in their wickedness and self-righteousness, a religion of their own making. It had to go wrong. How sad if we proceed. How sad if we hear the warnings and we do not listen, we do not take it to heart. How will we stand in the day that we are called before the bar before the judgment seat of God. It will be terrible to fall into the hands of the living God. So listen to what happened. Verse 2, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. What a trial that must have been for the true Israelites. The vessels of the house of God were taken as a trophy to the house of an idol. And there they stood. It was as if God had lost, as if nothing could be seen of the Lord anymore. And the heathens must have mocked the people of Israel. Where is your God? Our God is called Bel or Marduk. Our God is great. Come. Come and look inside the temple of our gods. There are the vessels of the house of God in Jerusalem. What is your God actually doing? How painful that must have been for a heart that was brought to love the Lord. Where is God? And congregation, that same question may arise in our hearts when we look around us today. Not when we are together here in the church, although even there, in the minds of young people, sometimes even during the prayer, is there a God? Does the Lord really answer? Does he live up there? May even happen within the church. But how much more in our society today? Where is God? If we see that the vessels of the house of the Lord are carried away, think of art and music and science and you name it, gifts that were used in the past to the glory of God, but now to make man great, to build another tower of Babel. Where is God? When we notice famine and bloodshed and injustice, so much of that all around in this world today, where is God? When we see that our societies are drifting away further and further from the commandments of the Lord and become so secular and hedonistic, where is God? Is he powerless? It will have been a very difficult time for the people of Israel, for the Jews who had been taken captive and were now in Babylon. You know why? This king of Babylon did not only carry vessels, holy vessels, away from Jerusalem, but he also wanted to grab holy people. Young people. He must have known if you have the young people, you have the future. And this king is not so easily satisfied because he seeks young people from the royal family, the very best, children out of the house of David, the prime of the nation, because they are the leaders, the future leaders of the people. And what is a nation if it has been robbed of its leaders? So he seeks princes. He spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, of the king's seed, and of the princes. Now listen, verse 4, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding, science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. What a lesson for us today. For Satan has not changed. He is still the same. That serpent and that seed of the serpent tries to break the church. The seed of the woman, especially young people bearing that sign of God's covenant, he will target them. If only Satan can make you believe that religion is something for old people and for little children, and that the world is a wonderful place and that there is joy and freedom if you do your own thing. Then he has his way. And then he will target in particular a young man with strong hands, or a young lady that is good looking, or a student who's going to take up a high position in our society today. I never forget that article that I read in the National Post perhaps 10 or 12 years ago. It was an article written by someone who realized that the cultural war, which is in fact a spiritual war, could be lost to the Christians because they get so many children. And we who are progressive, we who are liberal, we have only few children. So we have to do something about that. And if we cannot stop it, then at least we should direct our arrows on those young people. And we should do that in a smart way. We should realize that if only we can infiltrate the schools, if we can lay claim to the way they are being educated, then we may still win the battle. So it's not only the churches, but it's also the schools that have come under fire. And we are right in the middle of that today, aren't we? And the devil is very cunning. He has 6,000 years of experience behind him. So what did the king do in Babylon? He did not have those young men arrested and incarcerated or brought to concentration camps. They would have clenched their fists. They would have stood their ground. But instead of that, in a diplomatic way, he invited them to come to the king's court, and he offered a model education of the best kind. They would become the highest servants in his kingdom. Wasn't that an honor? Wasn't that a great distinction? But be careful. There was something behind that. They had to be assimilated. They had to be brainwashed systematically, step by step. They had to become children of the Babylonian Empire. And so they were told that they were going to be trained for 3 years, not in a school with the Bible, but a school in that pagan culture, so that what they had heard at home in their upbringing would disappear and they would be inculcated with that pagan philosophy. The identity of the Jewish people had to be undermined. Their faith in Israel's God had to be broken. Then the king was very precise. He dictated exactly what they were permitted to believe and what they were allowed to do. First of all, they would be instructed in the books and the wisdom of the Chaldeans, which means Babylonians. The law of God had to be pushed to the side and had to make way for books full of superstition and astrology. The language of Canaan must not be heard anymore, but the language of Babel. Then secondly, they received different foods. They were not permitted to eat any longer according to the dietary laws of the Bible, the Mosaic law. They had to break with the norms which they had heard about at home. They had to eat along from that food that had been sacrificed to the idols of Babylon, because whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, you must do everything to the glory of Babylon's gods. And then finally, they received new names. Not because that sounded better, but because there was still something of Israel's God in their names. Daniel. Dan is judge. Dani, my judge. El, God. God is my judge. That should not be heard any longer. So he received the name Belteshazzar. Bel, you remember that? That's the name of that supreme idol in the Babylonian religion. Belteshazzar. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Hananiah was now to be called Shadrach, Mishael, Meshach, and Azariah, Abednego. Even the name of God could not be heard any longer. It had to be eradicated. Congregation, how comforting. How comforting that the king of Babylon was not able to take away the name of Israel's God out of the heart of these young men. These children, you heard it rightly, children. They were hardly 14 years old. Perhaps 17 at the highest, at the most. Young people in whose hearts the name of God had been written. May I ask you a question? May I ask you a question? Is that name written in your heart already? That name that has been written upon your forehead. What a privilege and what a responsibility at the same time. Oh, dear children, ask the Lord to write that name in the most inner recesses of your being, to write it with that ink of the Holy Spirit in your heart, then Satan can never snatch it out from there anymore. Whatever he will try to do, it's because he will be furious, and he will come after you, and he will come against you, and he will say, "Watch your back." Or he may not even say it. He comes in such a sly manner. It was a time full of anxiety for Daniel and his friends. And it's a time of anxiety even today. Or are we asleep? Don't we see it? Don't we realize how much we need this instruction from God's word? And that in particular a book like Daniel is so timely for our present day and age. Don't we see the shadows of the Antichrist coming closer and drawing nearer and nearer? We have all been affected in one way or the other by COVID-19 in the past few years. How did we deport ourselves under that? Was that the judgment of God? Yes, it was. Was it a wake-up call? Yes, it was. Was it an invitation to yet repent and to return unto the Lord? Yes, it was. What have we done with it? God's judgments were hanging and are hanging so low. Or don't we see that anymore? That would be the greatest judgment, if we don't even see those judgments of God any longer. And we are hardened and become insensitive and maybe given over to ourselves. Perhaps we were very much engaged in conversations about it and what the government did and what the government should not do, and perhaps we were on one side or on the other side of the divide. But were there also people who fell down upon their knees and said, Lord, it's thy rod, and we have deserved it. Oh, when this started, let me be honest, when this started about 3 years ago, there was a moment I felt so much joy. So much joy, because for years I had been thinking, will it go on forever? We don't need God. We have pushed him out of our lives. We can do it ourselves. We have technology. We have science. And especially in the Netherlands, we belong to the top 10 of the richest countries in this world. Yes, we can. We do it. We don't need God. And that's the worst thing. If the Lord would take the reins of the horse and cast those reins upon the neck of the horse, then we can do what we want. But we make ourselves ripe for the day of slaughter. So when the Lord comes with afflictions, it might yet be a sign that he has not totally forsaken us. But if we do not bow under his smiting hand, then what? Then what will be next? It comes close, doesn't it? Yes, we may speak about China and about India and the persecution of Christians there, either by the state or by the Hindus, and North Korea and so many other countries today. But you don't have to go too far. You can stay at home. That world without God sets the table with the most delicious food and drink. And it is so tempting. And we must admit that world can avail itself of means which the king of Babylon could not even dream of. Just think of the internet, of the digital highway, of that smartphone. And we who did not want to have television, no television. We become so indifferent and careless when it comes to the internet. Why filtered internet? Isn't it irresponsible to have no filtered internet? Yes, I know what you say and I know what you think. It's not enough to have proper filtering. Of course not. But the people of Israel in the Old Testament were told to have a fence around their roof, that flat roof on which they would sometimes sit towards the evening time. A fence. Because if that fence was not there, and one of their children, of their neighbor's children, would fall down from that roof, that blood of that person would be on your head. You did not even take the trouble to bring a fence into place. And yes, we do know that children like to sometimes climb fences or go through the fence. That is our nature. But it doesn't take away the fact that we need to take proper measures and pray for the fear of God and educate our children and sit down with them and not just ask them whether they do their best at school, but how is it in your life now? What are you struggling with? And to show them love and compassion. May I suggest that the parents of Daniel and of these friends were such parents? Well, we do not know. But we do know that they were watchful. Thankfully, they didn't say we need to be flexible. We are living in this world today and we will destroy our own career if we would be too rigid. Remember it? You recognize it? This is the way that the world talks. This is the way that religion talks. Give and take. You need to be a bit flexible. You cannot be too conservative. You cannot be too old-fashioned. What would people think of you? That's how they talk. And we may sometimes talk along. That's the worst thing, as Satan laughs, when we maintain ourselves. For you may indeed be a bit religious. Satan has no problem with that, if only you come to the table of the world. You may pour a little religious water into the wine of Babylon. Yes, you may go to church, no problem. You may sing those songs on Sunday, but in the week, you're just yourself. You do your own thing, and you leave God's word out of everything. Congregation, do I mean that we should waste away our time by idle or pious talk? No, that's not what I mean. But if it is well, it can be recognized that we have been in God's house on the Lord's Day. You can see it. Then a Christian will be like salt in his daily life. But then you may expect strife. That strife, that struggle between Jerusalem and Babylon. And this strife, this spiritual war, can only be waged and won in the strength of the Lord, because outwardly we can be strict and stricter than strict and still be on the wrong side of the line. Jehu, you know it. He was zealous. He was very zealous. But that zeal is not the same as the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is something wonderful. The fear of the Lord is something tender. The fear of the Lord is what the Holy Spirit works into the heart of the elect. It's a hidden thing. Hidden in the heart. But it cannot remain hidden. It will become visible in the fruits of our life. And that is what we see here in Daniel 1. The resistance of four young friends. Something so amazing, something almost overwhelming, that in the darkest of times for the people of Israel, where even most of the Jewish people in Babylon gave in, surrendered, compromised, and made themselves comfortable in that other culture, that there were four young people who stood up, or rather, who went down upon their knees, first of all. Upon their knees. 14 years old, 17 at the most, as we heard. A sapling, a young shoot, very small, and yet it is so great. It's so glorious. It's God's work. And then we read in verse 8, but Daniel, but I just received that new name, Belteshazzar, but Daniel was still Daniel. That shows that new life, that new nature. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not define himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now Daniel is mentioned as the only one here, probably because he was the first one who came to that choice. but his three friends followed suit. And this is something, again, that can teach us a lesson. I see young people sitting here in the church, and you have your friends. That's good. It's very important to have friends, to have good friends, to have friends whom you do not lead astray, or by whom you are not led astray. It's so important to stand together. So important. And I hope you do here in Cortland. I hope you seek that contact with each other. It's good to have a school. It's good to have good instruction there, religious instruction, but it's by no means a guarantee. And sometimes, when I speak for myself, my own secondary school years, my high school years, I must honestly and with shame confess that I was often trying to explore the boundaries instead of saying to each other, come, come, and let us seek the Lord. Daniel and his friends stood together. You may even call it the communion of saints. That gave them so much support in these difficult hours. So is it your life? I'm a friend. I'm a companion of those that fear thy name and that walk according to thy precepts. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. He refused because he was stubborn, because he was stiff-necked. No, not because he was a stubborn, not because he was a strong-willed or a headstrong type of person. Nothing like that. But he knew something of the love of God, and that God had become so dear to him. This touched the honor of God. That's why he couldn't. That's why he refused. Oh, let us keep in mind, the devil will never show his true colors until it is too late. In the Dutch language, they sometimes speak about klompen, the wooden shoes. And then the elderly people in the past, they often said the devil doesn't come on wooden shoes because they make a terrible noise. You would hear him from afar and you would take to your heels and seek shelter. No, he comes stuck with stockings. He will just sneak up to us. Doesn't always come like a roaring lion, but he may come like an angel of light. And that is what happened here on those polished floors of the palace of the king of Babylon. Be watchful, Daniel. Be watchful, friends of Daniel. Be watchful, young people. And yes, praise be to the name of God. They were watchful. Daniel purposed in his heart. He was not a hero. That heart of Daniel was by no means different from our own heart. But he had learned something of that mystery. When I am weak, then I am strong. He could expect it only from him upon whom God had laid up help. You can be pretty sure that it must have been storming within his heart. He understood, if I refuse to eat at the table of the king, it may be regarded as an insult, because that king is called infallible, he is called divine. I may have to pay a big price for this. So most likely, he will have gone into his inner room first of all. The fear of the Lord, yeah, brings him to the inner room first of all. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. And when he came out of that inner room, it was a different Daniel. It was the same Daniel, a weak, a mortal creature, but in the power of the Lord, in the strength of the Most High God. And Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. Congregation, this was his fixed choice. It was strong determination. Something had happened in his heart. He purposed in his heart. It was not just an outward thing. The fear of God will never make us overly confident, nor will it bring us to a martyr's mentality. You can so clearly see that, because he did not just rudely and impudently stay away from that meal, but he went, as we can read in verse 11, he went to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set. He was a kind of youth leader in that realm. He went to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And he said, "Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants." Now he had been already to the prince of the eunuchs. But this prince of the eunuchs, look at verse 10, said, "I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? And shall ye make me endanger my head to the king?" And then Daniel went to Melzar, and he had his way. It's good. You don't have to eat that meat from the king's table. Then just eat vegetables and drink water. Now, boys and girls, was this just common wisdom? Like, if you eat too much, then it will not do you any good? We know that. That a simple meal can be more profitable than a table full of the most delicious things. But that was not the point here. It was not the point. You know, Daniel knew that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. God's blessing, that is the issue. If God withholds his blessing, then the best food will do us no good. But if he adds his blessing, if he makes us experience his favor, oh, that is more than life. That's what he knew. And he was not put to shame. He was not disappointed, because at the end of that trial period, they were the best looking of all those candidates. Glory be to God. He knew a different table. He knew of a better table. And a table is still there. Congregation, Cortland, the table is still there. It's the table of the Word of God. It's the table that the Lord prepares from Sunday to Sunday. And at that table, he is pleased to receive a poor and needy people hungering and thirsting after the righteousness of Christ. He will crown that table with tokens of his favor and with sweet and precious promises, with the manna that comes from above, with that heavenly bread in Christ. Would you love to sit at that table, boys and girls, young people? If you may only taste of it in the true sense of the word, if you may just once be in church and the Lord touches your heart, And you feel how bitter it is to have sinned against God. But you may also taste something of that heavenly wine. If it's only a sip, if it's only a little morsel, you can never forget it. Then you have no appetite anymore for the food of this world. However nicely it is presented, you will hunger for God. You become a beggar at the throne of grace, and you begin to long for a place at the table of the Lord, the table of his word, for a place in that heavenly palace, for a place at the feet of the great King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that table is prepared by the Lord himself at the cost of Jesus' life and Jesus' blood. He had to hunger. He had to be thirsty on the cross. He had to pay the price. He had to empty the cup of God's wrath till the very last drop. And now he says, come and eat. Without money, without price, wine and milk. Oh, why yet spend your money for that which is not bread? Come, come and listen, hearken to my voice. The Lord himself will bring a people to that table of the gospel. I'm not talking about the table, the Lord's Supper, first of all. But that table of a precious gospel. And he will form and prepare unto himself a people afflicted and poor, but they shall trust in the name of the Lord. And they will have a desire to live with him and for him, to stand up for the name and the cause of God. Oh, there are people who stumble so often, and they must confess before God that so often they are silent where they should have spoken, or that they spoke where they should have been silent. But they may receive mercy also for those sins, mercy for their soul, mercy to renew their heart and life, and even strength to go in the footsteps of the great master. O congregation, in the eyes of the world, it's a poor table. But the Lord preserveth man and beast. And he's ever kind. The river of his pleasures. You cannot compare it with anything in this world. And in the strength of that meat, that people may go forward. Yes, they must go through the battlefield of this life, and it can be so difficult. When it's Monday morning again, and when they go to their work, when there is stress, when there are conflicts perhaps, when there is mockery from the side of the world. You know what is not difficult? Just go along. Then they will say, this is a sympathetic person. He can be friends with all and everyone. But if that is our life, we resemble dead fish. Dead fish will not struggle against the flow, the current, but they just drift along with that flow. Oh, blessed Daniel, happy friends of Daniel. If you may taste something of that table of the Lord, then the world is poor, that world without God, because nothing will remain of that table of the world but eternal poverty. And this table of the Lord, there is such abundance. The Lord maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow. And that will be noticed by the people around us. Then we dare to be different. We dare to stand alone, perhaps with trembling knees. But that is practical godless. Then it appears, not only in hidden places, and at home, but also at our work and wherever we go. And that it will be our desire to speak well of the Lord and to live unto his precious name. Oh, let it be our prayer, what we sing together from Psalter 236, stanzas 1 and 2. By all whom thou hast made, be praise and worship paid, and help me thy will to do, thy truth I will pursue. The first two stanzas of 236. Congregation, just a few more words about our last thought, the victory of the Lord. Yes. Yes. The attack of the state. And the resilience, the perseverance, the opposition, the God-given resistance of Daniel and his three friends. But that's the greatest. That's the last verse of the chapter, the victory of the Lord. For what does it say? And Daniel continued, even unto the first year of King Cyrus. You know what I think? That the writer of this book must have laid down his pen for a moment after he had written this verse. And that he must have sunk away in adoration in admiration, in holy worship. Daniel continued. Do you realize what that means? It was the plan of Satan. It was the purpose of hell that he would not continue. That he would be broken. That at least he would not continue as a prophet and a servant of the Lord. His downfall had been planned in the quarters of the realm of darkness. But God had also purposed something. Shall we not forget that? Shall we not place man at the center? Shall we not say, oh, Daniel, wonderful, what a great man, what a hero. What a strong believer. Because he purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the meat of the tables of the king's table. No, don't say that. Yes, it was true. And it's there in the Bible. But you know what? That Daniel came to that choice, that purpose was in his heart, was caused by God. It was of him and through him and unto him. God had purposed in his heart to save and to preserve Daniel and his three friends. That was from all eternity, from that never begun eternity. And that is something the king didn't know. That is something the devil had not counted on. But that is the secret here. Why it can be said at the end of this chapter, and Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. And you know, Nebuchadnezzar was no longer alive at that time. Nor was his realm still in existence. It is with these kingdoms of this world. Oh, take it to heart, dear congregation. Also our young people. They say, rise and shine. Those kingdoms do rise for some time. And they shine for some time. And then they sink away. There's no future. For people without God, without Christ, without that new heart, without that true and saving faith, without that tender fear of the Lord. But there is a future for young people like Daniel and his three friends. And even for elderly people who at the end of their lives must accept of the punishment of their iniquity. I must say, lost. Oh God, lost. Lost forever. Lord, in thy sentence, in thy judgment, thou art just. And in thy sentence, thou art right. There's yet hope. For such people, there's a door of hope that will be opened in the valley of Acher. And you are so blessed if you may see something of that in your impossibility, in your perplexity, in your deep unworthiness, yea, in your hell worthiness. Even to see that door, but how much more to be led through that door and to be led like Pilgrim in John Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress, to be led on that way in which even the foolish will not err. Where the deaf shall hear the words of this book, and the eyes of the blind will behold out of darkness, and where the lame will at last leap like a hart, as we heard it in this morning hour. And there is yet room. There is yet a place at that table. Oh, wouldn't you bow your knees? Wouldn't you seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him as he is still near? Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, the Lord says, and thou shalt glorify me. And Daniel continued, even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Why is it written in this way? Well, King Cyrus was not a Babylonian king. He was a king of the Medes and the Persians. And in that first year of King Cyrus, the Jews, the exiles, were permitted by royal decree to go home. Now, if Daniel was 14 years old when he came to Babylon, he must have been 90 by the time this happened. His old eyes, perhaps with a diminishing sight, they have seen it, that the harps were taken from the willows. He lived to see that moment when the Jews returned home and their mouth was filled with laughter. He has seen it. Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. God speaks the last word. Oh, in all difficult circumstances of life, family life, personal life, church life, the life of our society and nations, don't forget this. God will speak the last word. And when he has spoken, it shall stand. And when he has commanded, it will be there. That's the message of verse 21. God's work continues, dear hearers. We continue, but God will also continue. And that is comfort, that is consolation for people who do not know anymore what to do in their lives. The Lord will undertake for the honor of his glorious name, also today in a perishing world. And the time is coming that the kingdoms will belong to God and to Christ. Babylon will perish, but Jerusalem will shine like the morning light. God will maintain his church. Doesn't go well with the church congregation. Doesn't go well with the church. Can be very pessimistic at times. Doesn't go well with the church. But it goes well with the church. The church with a capital C. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. In the darkest of times, here is a promise for that living church of all ages. Now, the state will not tolerate it. They will not tolerate it. And the day of concentration camps may be near, but the biggest danger, and I don't have the flesh of a hero or a martyr, so let me be careful, not speak on a high tone. But the greatest danger is not from outside, but from within. Do you agree with that? From within. That we assimilate step by step. Of course, we do not go in front, but we come a few steps behind the world out of fear and out of self-love. Isn't that the greatest danger, the greatest threat for our churches, both here in the Netherlands or wherever in the Western world? And that's why we need that fear of God, that inner chamber. And there is still much that Daniel and his friends had to learn, and they still had to go through many other experiences. Think of Daniel in the lion's den, just to mention one thing. But he stood firm. His life was built upon the rock. The church will continue. And the hour is coming that the decree of God will be announced. For the mountains will depart and hills will be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, and the covenant of my peace shall not be removed, saith the Lord who hath mercy upon thee. Does that apply to us personally? Do we have good hope, a grounded hope that this is our future? well, it depends on the question whether we have become a living member of that church with a capital C. Oh, how sad it is when that is not the case. When that is still not the case. When that would never become the case. How can we then appear before God, congregation? Just think of it. That we will have to show what is in our hands. We will have to show that meat of the king's table, the king of Babylon. You may think that you can live with it. It's a great misunderstanding. But you can certainly not die with it. You need something better. You need that righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, fall yet at his feet and cry unto him. And if you cannot cry, then you may sigh. And if you cannot sigh, you may also lie down there at the closed door. Who knows what God shall yet do? The Lord is still seeking young people for his service, young recruits for the army of this precious and worthy king, young people who from their hearts may love the Lord and read the Bible and say, O Lord, speak unto me, thy servant hears. Teach me thy will to do, thy name I will pursue. O Babylon, will not overcome that. Satan. Oh, my grandmother, she would sometimes say, if you're afraid of Satan, then sing one of the psalters. That will hurt his ears. It helped. Did not always help, to be frank. But yes, if that may be our life, if that word may enter our hearts, then it will still be verified what we read in Psalm 8, that out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength. And Daniel continued, even unto the first year of King Cyrus. And God's church will continue in length of days, in all eternity, to bring praise and glory unto the most holy name of a triune God. Amen. Let us close with prayer. Lord, what could we say of it? What haven't we yet said of it? Will thou work it into the hearts of the hearers? Will thou lay claim to their lives? Will thou remember us in mercy? Will thou draw us, Lord, and will thou overcome all obstacles and all resistance? And if he must say, I'm such an impossible case, yea, I'm such an enemy, oh, then open thy word unto our souls so that we may learn it's not good people who are saved, but evil ones. And that it is not willing people who are justified, although thou bringest them to that place where they would rather perish than that one of thy attributes would suffer. But it is the ungodly, it is enemies who are reconciled unto God. Lord, we continue, it is sad to say it, we continue even after the most solemn callings. But thou wilt also continue. Oh, wilt thou continue also here in Ontario, also here in Cortland, also in the lives of us and our loved ones, and also of the children and grandchildren of thy servant, when we have to say goodbye again to them in this week and hope to travel back to the Netherlands to take up the task to which thou hast called us in that little tiny village of Poederoyen. Oh Lord, may there then also be a prayer for us, even from Canada, because what can we do without thee? But remember then that church. And remember our sister denomination. And remember all thy servants. Lord, go with us. Strengthen us for our duty tomorrow. Give us yet a good night's rest. And Lord, wilt thou hear us in mercy for Jesus' sake. Amen. We wish to sing yet from Psalter 86. stanzas 2 and 3. He makes the nations' counsels vain, the plans the peoples would maintain are thwarted by his hand, and O truly is the nation blessed, whose God before the world confessed, Jehovah is alone, the two last stanzas of Psalter 86. Receive the blessing of the Lord and then go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.